The common problem the family has today is one, I think, a lack of gospel, or a confusion of gospel with the law, or a watering down of the gospel, or however you want to say that, perhaps. I'll give you another illustration of that fact. See, I don't have half an hour of stories. They're illustrations that are hopefully to the point. I had an occasion to review an education manifesto. Someone on the internet, I saw some of my stuff, I guess, on my blog, and said, could you review this education manifesto by some education leader, homeschooling leader, actually. And I had occasion to read his book on homeschooling from a biblical worldview. And that's what we need for our society, right? A worldview thinking. That's a big buzz in the last 20 years since I've been a Christian. He wrote in the book, if parents, this is a direct quote, if parents focus on giving their children a biblical worldview, I can assure you their children will excel in everything they do. Wow! It gets better. It's that natural cause and effect of the blessing of God. When we obey, we are blessed. When we don't, we are cursed. Then woe is me and woe is you. We'll never obey enough. Think about that. If you understand the depravity, that's why I mentioned the law and repentance. We'll never obey, even as Christians, we'll never obey enough. He said that two or three times in a book, with blurb in the back, right? The endorsements by two supposed reform men. Now, the book has a lot of useful things. Maybe that's what they were endorsing, and they just forgot to read the fine print, like this three-sentence long that I read. But I think that points to the dangers we have with the gospel in the family is even apparently reformed leaders think the gospel is already there in the families. They just need more law, more worldview. You can have a worldview that is a structure of how you approach life without a gospel. You can have a Christian nominally without a gospel. Like I said, you can have all the Ten Commandments as explicated in the Westminster Confession, run a whole society and have no gospel. It's possible. And we forget that fact, I think. So I did talk to him. I didn't leave him just... I critiqued the manifesto. It had some good things, and one of the bad things was this whole implied thing behind it. If you just do this homeschooling the way I think you should do it, you will be blessed. Your kids will always be good, blah, 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 blah. And he wrote back. We went back and forth, and he wrote back, I am familiar with the Reformed soteriology, that is, Reformed view of salvation, on this issue, that we sin every day in thought and deed, but I just don't believe it's biblical. He didn't believe it was biblical that we sin in thought and deed every day. And that shows in his writing, because there's very little gospel in that biblical worldview of that book. He just assumed everyone had it. This is the tripe being fed to the churches, and in this case, the subsection of the church is called homeschoolers. So the families have a lack, to one degree or another, I can't say they're not saved or not, but there's a large lack or an ignorance of saving knowledge, they used to call it. Saving knowledge, not just head knowledge. Not just knowledge, yes, I believe Christ really did exist, but it means nothing to me. You can have that and not be saved. We forget that sometimes. That's why it's helpful when the Puritans go through all the people who are almost Christian and all the psychological stages. They're the forerunners in many ways of the psychology departments, although today it's all humanism. But they were really getting into the minds of people and how sin worked and how people have different personalities even. And we could fall into different traps and all that. And that's one of the things they pointed out was you can have an almost Christian. And I fear perhaps there's a lot of those, even in the families. This lack of saving knowledge is a lack of biblical knowledge. It's certainly a lack of discipline. It's a lack of obedience. All that, that's true. And other people perhaps can give a better example of that if they've dealt with it in Christian homes. The statistics show that there's just as much divorce many times in supposed Christian homes. There's disorderliness. There's lack of seriousness of God's law. That's fine. That's true. But I tell you, I think it all boils down to basic lack of knowledge of the Bible, of the gospel, and even of God's law, as much as they try to obey God's law. Lack of God's law is serious insofar as not only we don't know in terms of sanctification, living out our regeneration, living out our sanctification, you live it out in ignorance if you don't know God's law. But you can't bring conviction to our hearts. You and I as Christians need conviction still. I think we perhaps forget that. Yeah, the law, the bad part of the law, how it brings conviction to our hearts. That's for all the unbelievers. We don't quite. No, we need that as Christians still. But we can't get it if we're ignorant of the law. So the Christians, granting out of charity, all these numbers are showing Christians that are Christians still, but just Christians so anemic, so spiritually malnourished, their stomach is into their rib cage. They're being poisoned. They need to have some knowledge so they can eat the right food and spit out the garbage. So I had lunch with a lady at an education conference. Again, so sorry. Somehow this topic came up of God's law, how bad society is, implicitly the culture wars. And she lamented about the lack of biblical principles in America. And I said, you know, yeah, that's certainly true. And part of it is we don't understand God's law, even as Christians. She kind of looked at me. I said, for instance, when it says, thou shalt not murder, it also means you should preserve life. There's a flip side to every commandment. Don't bear false witness. What else does that mean? Tell the truth. I grew up, I didn't know this. I just thought there's a Ten Commandments, you just read it superficially and flat. It's just this flat law. No, there's depth behind the law, and breadth, and it reaches to the four corners of our life. And I explained this to her, and her eyes popped out of her eyes. She's like, I've never heard that before. And she looked at the gentleman in front of her and said, have you ever heard that before? He said, no. You know who that guy was? Her pastor. These people need to hear the law, even granted Christians, so they could be convicted that if they're not preserving life, you're still violating God's law. And you need to repent of it and change by this power of the Spirit. But of course, I think a lot of those cases, they probably don't even have the gospel, but I want to emphasize sanctification here in the more details of what we can do with the problems we have today. They were never instructed in that church. A lot of families aren't instructed in what I like to call the ABCs. I think I'll take credit for it, but maybe I got it from someone else. Yeah, I think I got it from a secular writer. I did get it from a secular writer. He wrote a new book to replace McNeil's book on the history of Calvinism. Benedict, I think his name was. And he called it ABCs of the Reformed Faith. A being the alphabet, learning to read, write. B being the Bible, and C being the catechisms. If you can have the Bible, read the Bible, like I grew up reading the Bible, but never have it organized in your head, never have the doctrines there. I knew all the stories, but I didn't quite know the doctrines. The catechisms help you with the doctrines. The confessions help you organize the Bible and the truth and the riches of it. So the ABCs in the churches, ABCs in the families are missing, and missing severely. The families, I would submit to you, are poisoning themselves with bad food, being fed to them from the pulpits. Again, the statistics should come easily to mind. Something's wrong there. Something's wrong in the churches. Something's wrong in the leadership. There's something wrong with the people who put up with this stuff. Part of it is just they didn't know. I didn't know I was starving. Spiritually starving. That's the picture I like to use of those who do not have a full understanding of the maturity of the gospel, as we call it in the Reformed faith. That way, I'm not trying to say they're not Christians. They're just starving themselves to death, which is very dangerous, isn't it? Very dangerous indeed. And the spiritual poison that they're eating and the grime they're feeding upon and feeling good. And so they go from one exciting conference or meeting or church to another to get their emotions built up and very little content. So I've seen that. We've had people come to our church even. We try to get them to settle down. We talk to them very clearly and nicely, not forcibly. And you know, you've been through a lot, and we're here to help you and feed you and help you as a Christian, because Christians shouldn't float from church to church. Some of them don't want that. They want the emotional highs that we give as evangelicals. We think it's spiritualism, but it's really not, because of spiritualism that is defined as more and more ignorance than, I guess, we're the most spiritual people on earth, because the ignorance is clearly there. So the gospel in the family is first and foremost the gospel. I think in a lot of families is not there or severely lacking and twisted and demented. Trying to save themselves with the right method of homeschooling, as I just read from that gentleman who believed in Pat Robertson's law of reciprocity. You do it, God will bless you. It's that easy. Did you realize how easy that is? You've dealt with your sin, you know it's not easy. It's impossible. But this is what they're being fed, not just in homeschooling circles, but go to the bookstores and all the sections on helping the family. How much doctrinal material is there for helping the family? That they point out how the attributes of God, going through the attributes of God, what He is, His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His goodness, His long-suffering. and how each of those is actually applicable to your family. No, you have the Bible turn into a how-to book and a fixed manual in the sense that if you just do it, moralism, you'll be blessed, you'll have a victorious life. Because the truth of what God really is being downplayed in a lot of those books in those bookstores, unfortunately. Well, what about the gospel in the church? The gospel in the church. Well, what is the church? That's the question we have to ask ourselves as Christians in America. Is a church just a big club? We just go to one club and to another if it doesn't strike our fancy one day? Or is the church an institution given by God to declare the gospel to the four corners of the earth? Perhaps we think, again, the church is a good political institution that will sit there and craft the right kind of laws and policies for us to follow. That's a temptation. That's the culture war temptation I was talking about. When the battle is really spiritual. No, the church is about the gospel. And sending the gospel, as the Great Commission reminds us, to baptize the nations, discipling them, making them students in the school of Christ. Are the churches in America a school of Christ? Are they a pep rally of Christ? Are they a life coach of Christ? Are they a business, an entertainment section of Christ? Teaching and instruction. Yes, we've got to do more than that. We've got to live it out. I agree with that. But you can't live out in ignorance. This is what you get in America. We're living out in ignorance. The churches should, at the very least, instruct us in truth, encourage us in truth, going back to the basics and going to the advanced stuff to help you become a mature adult. As Hebrews 5 reminds us and reminds church and commands the church to grow up. We can't grow up if we have a wrong idea of what the church is. Biblical illiteracy is wide open. One of the challenges I've given some people is just to sit down and read the Shorter Catechism. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, if you're not aware of it, we have some on the back and some orange pamphlet about this big. Read through it and ask yourself at the church you go to, do I get this much instruction in 6 months? What are the public elements or the public signs of a healthy church? Practicing discipline, participating in the sacraments, and preaching the gospel. Practicing discipline, of course, not a very popular thing with church today. Someone's bad enough, you finally excommunicate them after perhaps even years of struggle. You're saying, we must purify the body of Christ. We don't like to hear that. We'll just run to another church, have our slate wiped clean as though nothing happened, and we'll continue on there. Participating in the sacraments, of course, is baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's required of God. The Lord's Supper doesn't save you, but it also is required of God. But I want to focus here on preaching the gospel. Because the preaching of the Word, the center of the church of Christ in the Word, not Christ separated from the Word, as charismatic churches, the Holy Spirit in particular, the sacraments and the discipline depend upon that Word. They are formed by that Word and empowered by that Word, the Word of God, the Bible. The need of doctrine, of truth, and of believing the truth, of resting upon the truth of who Christ is and what He's done is the crying need in the church. The need of pastors to stand firm upon that, pastors who are not motivational speakers. That's a habit that's easy to slide into. Coaches or therapists. That's not what a pastor is. And that's not what you are either. Don't forget, I'm not just talking about pastors, of course, but people in the pew. What are they looking for? What are they accepting? But they are called preachers, proclaimers, ambassadors, witnesses, heralds of the truth. The truth of what the law is and how it convicts us and shows us as wicked sinners, and of the gospel. The sweet sound of the gospel. Is that what we're looking for in pastors? I submit to you, most Americans are not. Not from what I've seen, not my experience, not the numbers I show. We like to be ignorant, it seems. I hope not. The preaching of the preachers is what we need as well, not just men who are not motivational speakers, but who really preach the whole counsel of God, as Acts 20 reminds us. The whole, not just part, not just the thing that sounds good. One of the biggest problems we have, as one of our elders pointed out in our church, is not as much what you hear from the pulpit, as much as what you don't hear from the pulpit. You don't hear offensive things. You don't hear things that will turn away those who don't want to hear the whole truth. When we preach vote Republican, the Constitution Party, or X, or if we preach humanism is our greatest enemy, evolution out there is really bad, or if we preach, you are desperately wicked, Christ is only God and Savior, which one offends our audience? It seems to me that unfortunately it's the first two that offend a lot of people, not the third, as the third is not being preached. We focus on the culture wars, as some ministers do. I heard of one minister, I was really surprised. I didn't listen to him a lot. I know some people have. Someone listened to him so much, he got tired of him and said, all I hear from that preacher on the radio is just about America and saving America. That's more common than it should be. That's what I mean by the first 2 points. Vote this, vote that. Humanism is our greatest enemy. We've got to protect America. Yes, there's truth in some of that. I grant that. But if that's what we have, that's the emphasis that I see in the church today, there's a big problem. Because again, look in the mirror. The American church, where's the enemy? Staring right back at us. Right in our own midst. The ignorance that we have and the false gospels that we have. Does God offend? Does the gospel offend? Or does our hobby horse offend from the pulpit? That's the question we should ask. Here's what one writer has to say, and I agree with this. If taken the right way, I hope you take it the right way. Michael Horton in Crisis Christianity says, if the message that the church proclaims makes sense without conversion, if the message that a church proclaims makes sense without conversion, biblical conversion, if it does not offend even lifelong believers from time to time, so that they too need to die more to themselves, live more to Christ, then there's probably not a gospel there. The gospel will offend even believers. Because we forget, we slide back into our sins. But especially unbelievers. And I see an effeminate church that does very little offending people. We don't want to offend people. It's bad to offend people. Well, it is if it's B.O. It is if I haven't done anything with my hair. I grant that. But what about if they're preaching the truth? Do we support churches that preach the truth? So here we go into more details and nitty-gritty. Living life in Babylon, as one person suggested I title it. How do we live in Babylon? That's what America's becoming. In the sense that the church is losing its cultural influence, which is not always a bad thing. In one sense, that is God's providence. He'll probably use it, and more than likely he will use it, to sanctify us more. Because persecution brings what? Sanctification to us and our body and our soul. I don't want that. I want other ways of sanctification. I don't know what God's going to do in the future. But we must not forget, we're in a pluralistic society like old Rome, where it's just all these different gods, and the only thing that held together a society with different norms and different approaches to life was a hard, one-line government. A tyranny that Rome eventually turned into. We might have that. But how do we live, nonetheless, in Babylon, as America's turning into? Well, I myself was reared a pietist, that is someone who didn't take culture very seriously in society and voting. I just did very minimal. I didn't want to touch with that because, you know, the gospel saves souls. It has nothing to do with the physical body. And I kind of downplayed. We call that sometimes Gnosticism, where it's just things you can't touch. And the visible is kind of dirty and bad and the tangible. No, God redeems all things, right? That's why we have a resurrected body. It's a changed body, to be sure, but man is created as a body and a soul, not just a soul without a body. That's unnatural. I have that, and I had a conversation with my wife one time when she was explaining some of this truth to me that we should be involved in society, and I was on the opposite extreme, and I pointed out, well, what about Christ? What about the early church where they're being martyred? Well, I was convinced eventually, but those questions are still there with respect to a proper balance of the culture wars. We can go so far to the right or left or however you want to look at it and just fight, fight, fight. We forget about the church. We forget about the statistics and our own experience and the people. We forget sometimes, do we take the gospel seriously? If I take it seriously enough, when a brother or a sister in the Lord, a friend of mine perhaps, who goes to a church that I know it's watered down, but I kind of tell myself, well, it's okay. It's enough to feed him. It's just barely enough. Are we zealous for the truth? Do we want the best for our friend and our brother and our mother and our sister? Well, the other end of that spectrum, of course, I call pietism. Perhaps there's another name for it in some circles. That just you withdraw from society. That's wrong, too. I don't think I need to explain that here. Our society, the Christians, especially since the 80s when we had the moral majority. Anybody remember that? The moral majority, they're finally waking up going, we got to fix America. Things are going bad. We've been asleep for the last 50 years. And they were. A lot of the churches, as I was told in the history books and other Reformed people, because I was just a child, there was not as much interaction. They wanted to withdraw because the liberals won in the mainline churches and we're just going to independent, make ourselves independent and hide and withdraw. And they finally came back with a vengeance. But it seems we've gone the other way when most of these churches are just teaching and preaching the stuff that I've illustrated so far. So what do we do with Christ's example and the church being martyred? There may become a time for that. I think it helps us balance the truth of it. Are we living for this world? Are we living for America? Are we living for Christ? If America goes away, could we live? That's the question I'm asking. I'm not saying stop the right voting. Stop the proper balance concern. But what I am saying is the way to have a balance concern and a proper perspective is to remember. We're most likely, in my opinion, we might lose. And our children will raise up in a society much more socialistic where they're forced to pay money for all kinds of things like they did in Rome. Where did the taxes go in Rome? They went right there to Rome with the wickedness of Nero. And the orgies he had. And the Christians say, oh, let's flee society. We give up. We've lost the culture wars. No, they spread. The church still expanded. So where's our hope? Where's our confidence? In men? And horses, and politicians, and laws, or in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that is always there to remind us in the New Testament. The time may come, the circumstances may change, that there's not much we can do. I mean, Paul didn't organize a political party. Did you ever notice that? I didn't say it's wrong. It's just given the circumstances, we might end up in those circumstances again. You can't put all our money and efforts and resources there. So that brings me to the last point here, living in Babylon. What to do with our money? Resources. What about the family? What about ourselves? What about the church? Well, of course, you should pray. You should be about doing your vocation in life and working hard at it, as John the Baptist told the soldiers and others. Do your work. Do your duty as a believer in God. Use the means of grace, the public means of grace. Take the church seriously. Listen to the Word. Feed upon the Word. Meditate upon the Word. I say the private means of grace, too. Of course, you should have family devotions and prayer at home and fellowship with the saints. The families do the same thing. It's the nitty-gritty. It's hard work. It's sanctification. It's dying to yourself and living unto God by the power that He has in the Holy Spirit. Not big conferences, per se. This is here for the community as an outreach. This is not really going to do it. It's okay. You have it occasionally. What you have every day, though, is your sin before God and repentance, and prayer, and Bible reading, your family. Sweet fellowship, I think, with respect to the church. Especially, we should support one another. There are organizations out there, parachurch organizations, that do some good work. Perhaps we should start asking ourselves, are we perhaps putting a little too much money towards these organizations than towards a good, faithful church that will stand firm and preach the law and preach the gospel? As I believe that a sinful confessional church is better than a confused non-confessional church. There's a lot of those. We have our sins. Most of us here, I understand, are Reformed. The vast majority of us. We have our sins. But we must support one another. As churches, even. I'm not saying combine the churches and everything else. But we don't live as islands. We ought not to live as islands, neither as individuals or families, nor as churches. God is not pleased with this unity in His church, especially when the churches claim unity and they don't act it. And that is something we can do to fight the real spiritual battle. There are strengths and weaknesses in individuals and families and even churches as a whole. And that's something to pray about and realize, to know the situation perhaps in Denver with respect to that question and to apply it to where you are. what to do. Well, vote the right thing. Vote your conscience. At the same time, don't get so sucked up into it that the whole world falls apart when it doesn't go your way. And the right perspective is to realize the perspective of the gospel, of God saving sinners. And even as a Christian, when we try to obey Him, we're going to sin. We have to go back to the cross again. To support and pray for and endorse Christ-centered preaching, not just your own church. There are other churches out there besides even the only perfect church. No, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We have sister churches and denominations. RCS is one of them and others that have a lot of good men. And they do good things. And within a certain context, we should endorse them too. Not just think, well, it's just me and only my church and only my preaching. That's good enough. Some of you are in different churches. You're doing the work right now. You realize that? That's part of what you can do. That helps encourage the other sister churches. That helps them, helps you for fellowship. You meet other people. You meet other contacts. You need contacts. I mean, in a human perspective, the way things change is slow and progressive. It is what I call grassroots, what everyone calls grassroots, one person at a time. It takes a long time. It might take generations. And of course, meanwhile, we pray for revival, that God will, in His sovereign pleasure, change us right now. Change and bring many people to His church. And so I encourage you not to give up and to ask yourself the question, could we live with the same situation the early church did? Are we just going to fall apart because America's going on the way we don't like it? No. We can live with the purity of the truth, the obedience of the truth, by the power of the truth living in us. Let us not forget who has called us to salvation, brothers and sisters. Called us, even as a small band of Christians, not just those here, but all those who agree with us in spirit and in truth. Not to give up the fight, because the fight is spiritual. And if you are His, you will not give up the fight. That should be encouraging. You cannot flee from Christ if He has you in His hands. Let's pray.